We're doing a new series over the next 10 weeks or so. We're working our way through the book of Philippians. And what we're doing is we're looking at it in our home groups and on Sunday mornings. And what we've often done is, having looked at a passage on a Sunday morning, is then the following week our home group has studied that passage, and that gives us a chance to reflect on the sermon, what we've learnt from it, to look at the passage again and hopefully apply it more. So that's one pattern we've often followed. What we're doing this time is a little bit different. We're looking at the passage in our home groups the week before the sermon. So lots of you, hands up if you studied Philippians 1 this week in your home group. Quite a lot of you. Some home groups have gone and rebelled and done something different because they've got someone leaving or something silly. They had to have a goodbye party. Who knows? Anyway, a lot of you have. And the idea of that is that as we then come together on a Sunday morning, we're all that much more familiar with the passage, and hopefully we'll get more out of the sermon. And I will pause occasionally and ask for anything you happen to have learnt during the home group and anything you'd like to add and contribute to our thinking. So we're going to try that. We haven't done that before. We thought we'd try that for Philippians. We'll see how it goes. Does that make sense? Go on, nod at me. I find it very encouraging. Good. Thank you. So, having looked at Philippians this week, many of you, you'll have found a little bit about the background to the book and their sort of situation and stuff. So very quickly, what does anybody know about either like where Paul is when he's writing to them, or his history with the Philippians, or anything going on in the Philippian church? Anything you know, this section, anything you know? Everyone's going, oh, I can't remember. He's in jail. Paul's in prison somewhere, probably in Rome, as he writes. He talks about being in chains. Anything on the Philippian church, his background, relationship with them? Over here, oh, some keenies over here, Claire.
The Philippian church have been the only ones to support him financially.
Yes, the Philippian church had supported him financially and by sending people to help him and things. We find out more about that later on. Rachel? Thank you. So some background, if you read Acts 16, you'll find out from the book of Acts about how the church in Philippi started, where Paul and Silas preach the gospel there. It's where the Philippian jailer comes to faith. And there's some opposition while they're there, and we can see some opposition, the fact that the church is facing some opposition in bits of Philippians itself. Anything else about what we know about going on in the church or issues in the church? No? Unity is one issue. So later on, Paul pleads with two ladies to agree with each other. They're obviously not agreeing with each other in some way, falling out. And there's quite a lot of emphasis on all of you and being together in this and so on. So unity. Now look, I'm really excited about studying Philippians, and I'll tell you why. Lots of Paul's letters deal with very specific issues that churches are facing, and so there's a real focus to it. And there's a little bit of that in Philippians. There's a bit of stuff on the unity and facing opposition. But overall, this is a church doing pretty well. And Paul's message to them is overall very encouraging and positive. And there's lots of kind of keep going, keep your focus. It's not a church that needs to make any drastic U-turns in the direction they're going. It's more like a church that needs to tighten up and sharpen a bit in what they're doing, keeping their priorities really clear and focused and keeping going in the good stuff they're doing and standing together in it. That's the sort of feel of Philippians, I think. And I'm not a very good judge of these things, but as far as I can judge it, I think that's a pretty good message for us at Avenue. We are 4 years old. We kind of drifted past that without really noticing. It was back at Easter, I think. I think we're doing all right, doing well, I think, in many ways. I wonder, though, if we might have relaxed a little on some of the things we've said we want to have as priorities. Some of the focus may have just kind of blurred a bit, may have drifted, taken our foot off the pedal slightly. And so I think a book like Philippians, where Paul is saying, basically, keep going, but sharpen up here, tighten up there, remember this, live this out, press on. I think that's a great book for us to study together. And I think that's very much the feel of this opening section. Paul is talking about his relationship with the Philippians and his prayer for them, and he gives us some patterns for us to follow, some priorities for us to have. And I've just got three very simple points for us this morning. First of all, rejoice in partnership in the gospel. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Remember, Paul's in prison. I don't know much about first century jails. I'm guessing it was a pretty revolting kind of place, dark and dingy and so on and depressing. And yet, sitting in that cell, Paul thinks of the Philippian church, and every time he thinks of them, he smiles. Dingy cell, Paul's smiling. Some fellow inmate goes, "What are you smiling at?" Just remembered the Philippians. Every time I think of you, I thank God. And every time I pray for you, I pray with joy. And I'm praying all the time. He's really delighted with the Philippians. Why? Because of verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel. Now, he could mean simply that they share in the gospel with him. The word partnership is just means a sort of sharing together. And yet it's more likely he means their kind of partnership in the work of the gospel, which is why he says from the first day until now. They've kept on supporting him and encouraging him. They are like kind of a church supporting a missionary, and Paul's the missionary, and they're sending him money, and they send a guy from the church to help him. See, they're a church giving themselves to the work of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, the spread of the gospel, the growth of the gospel. They're partnering with Paul in that work. And Paul thanks God because he knows that this is God's work in them, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That verse is often taken to mean that God who started working in us and changing us won't stop. And I think that's true. But the good work that Paul has in mind specifically in verse 6 is that good work that God has done of being partners in the gospel. And so we, like Paul, should rejoice in partnership in the gospel, which means two things, I think. First, we rejoice in and value the gospel going forward itself. The work and spread of the gospel is important to us, such that when the gospel goes forward, and when people respond, and when people grow, we rejoice in it. Because we value that so highly, we say, that's brilliant. And secondly, we value the gospel going forward through partnership with other people. So that when we see it happening through other people and with other people, we rejoice in that and we're glad about that. So here at Avenue, we hear of a friend in 2 weeks' time goes along to Christianity Explored, which is being run by Paula in this case. And although we're not involved and it's not our friend and we're not doing the course and we're not running the course, we are glad and we say, isn't that great that they went? Events like yesterday afternoon with the Frisbee thing. We couldn't be there ourselves. We were at a family 70th birthday. But we remembered it. We prayed for it. Wasn't it great that different people involved in organising that? Great that Pete was willing to come and partner with us. Maybe Frisbee's not for you, but you remembered them in prayer. And we think, well, together, the gospel's going forward. We rejoice in the work of the gospel with each other. We rejoice in being able to send people to further the work of the gospel. We sent Lisa to Nigeria, Dave and Rachel to New Zealand. We support Kat working with Wycliffe. We keep in touch with Anna in Romania. Lisa wrote this to me this week. I asked her to, by the way. I asked for some reflections rather than it just happening to happen. Belonging and being partnered by Avenue has helped me realise that missions are not about going it alone, but everyone has a part to play. It's great to know that I'm not here alone, but I'm part of a much larger team. I really value the ongoing prayer support. I've been so encouraged by emails and letters and parcels. Goes on to talk about our finance that we've given her and so on. And we're talking with Lisa about her doing a second year and staying on, as we mentioned a while ago when she went. There's 1 year with the prospect of a second, which we think is going to happen. Dave and Rachel Turner speak about the church as a family supporting us financially and praying for us. Our home group pray for us. There is a great point of contact with the church. Lots of people partner with us by remembering us, sending a card, email, Facebook. It's all meant a lot when we feel far from home. We're humbled by the support we receive. We feel privileged and grateful for people partnering with us. We're thinking of sending Stu and Joe True, looking at where they might go. Other ways we get involved beyond Avenue, people involved in short-term missions, youth camps, preaching in local churches. Let's rejoice together that we can partner and work with each other in the gospel. It might not mean I'm doing it, but I'm helping other people do it, and they're helping me in whatever little things it is I do. Rejoice that it's happening through people, which means, of course, we give ourselves to it. You're looking where we can spread the gospel, where we can teach the gospel, encourage each other in it, supporting people we've sent out, sending Lisa, Anna, Kat, Turner's an email. We will think and we will say and we will write things like Paul does here. When I think of you, I thank God because we're partnering in the gospel together. And of course, one way the Philippians did this was with money, helping support Paul. That's one very real way we are all very involved, is in giving money so that people like Dave and Rachel and so on can do what they do. I mention that particularly just because on Tuesday evening we're going to talk about our finances. We mentioned a while ago we were getting a bit tighter. And the reason we're getting a bit tighter is because we're doing more of these things, partnering in the gospel. And if we want to do more of them, then we're going to have to give some more money. So we need to talk about that together. Well, there are some thoughts on rejoicing in the work of the gospel, partnering in the gospel together, valuing the gospel going forward and valuing it going forward through people that we are together with. Any questions on that or contributions from your discussion in home group last week? Questions and working it out? Things that occurred to you in your home group discussion you want to kind of enrich our thoughts with? Sorry to spring that on you. Okay, if something occurs later, you can come back in. Okay, we'll move on, but you can come back in later. Second point. Feel for each other like Jesus. Verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. In our home group, we commented on this. One of the first statements was, Paul's a bit intense in relationships. You know, imagine someone kind of going, I've got you in my heart and I feel for you. And you're like, yeah, thanks. But I take it he's rightly intense. He says, I love you, basically. I feel for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That is, I feel for you kind of like Jesus does. And it's just worth noting there, just step aside from that point a second. Paul does say Jesus has affection for us. Jesus is like the ultimate point of comparison. He says, I love you as much as Jesus loves you. Assumption? Jesus really loves you, has great affection for you. And I just mention that because I think sometimes some of us know that's true. We kind of, oh yes, Jesus loves me, this I know. But actually, that becomes a bit of a distant thing. No, Jesus has great affection for you. He loves you. And Paul is saying, I love as much as that. Why? Verse 7. Because all of you share in God's grace with me. When he says you share, it's a word actually very similar, very connected to the one in verse 5, the partnership, the sharing in the work of the gospel. So here, sharing the grace. They're not just sharers in God's work, they're sharers in God's grace and goodness. They, with Paul, have received God's mercy, God's undeserved kindness in giving forgiveness and new life. And that's bound them together. That doesn't just change our relationship with God, where we're forgiven and adopted. It changes our relationship with each other, where we are bound together and become brothers and sisters together. If you're not a Christian here this morning, please know that Christianity is not about being kind of religious people or nice people or whatever. It's about God's grace. And the church is very simply those who share in God's grace together. God's mercy and forgiveness to us, which then binds us together as his family. All of which means, Paul says, he feels for these guys. He has them in his heart. And these have been the most challenging verses for me this week, because reading and reflecting on this, I've been reminded and made more aware of how I don't do this. I think as one of the elders here in the church, I do indeed care for people, you. I pray for you and look out for you. But I've just been aware how I haven't had people on my heart as much as I should sometimes. And I'm sorry for that. And I want to encourage myself, and I want to encourage all of us in reminding each other we are sharers of God's grace together. And we love each other for that. See, people in groups will separate in all sorts of different ways, won't they? Age, interests, background. Left to ourselves, we'll gravitate towards some people and away from others. We'll even look up to some people and down on others. Left to ourselves, that's what will happen. And those we have in our heart will be those who just happen to be close to us, who we like or who do things for us. Left to ourselves, that's what happens. And we need to focus on God's grace, that he has been immensely kind to me and immensely kind to you. And that binds us together. We're kind of like joint recipients. And if that fills our vision rather than the differences between us, then I think we'll have the affection of Christ Jesus for each other. It's something we need to work out in the attitudes of our hearts when we're aware of, you know, our coldness or our lack of concern or bitterness or annoyance with each other. At that moment, when you become aware of those things, we have to go to work on our hearts, don't we? And speak truth to ourselves and remind us how we share God's grace with that person. And it's something we work out in the actions of our lives. Very simple things often. Staying to talk with each other. Asking each other how we are and being happy to hear a proper answer. Being in a home group and going to it. Because just being there shows something of my concern. You know, simple things like if I can't go, I say, I'm sorry I can't be there this week. This has happened. Thinking, how can I show love for people in that group? That person who's having a hard time at work, that person struggling with very young kids, that person down about the family death. I'm saying these things to myself. I'm thinking, what can I do? How can I show my affection and care? We need to feel for each other like Jesus does. Well, let's pause again. Any questions or any contributions from things you were discussing in your group? I'm assuming you had a discussion vaguely on this sort of topic, otherwise this is absolutely pointless. But any contributions or questions? Yeah, Anne. Thank you. I'm saying how we generate this sort of affection. And I've mentioned one thing, which is focusing on our being recipients of grace together. But expressing that by praying for them, as you say, I think you're right. You can't pray for someone for very long without developing some kind of concern and care for them. And it's one of those things where our decisions and our choices and our feelings often kind of go hand in hand. You know, I find this person annoying and hard to get on with and whatever. If I wait until I feel something for them, well, I'll wait for a long time. But if I start to do something to love them, like praying for them, well, actually, often feelings come with the action. Any other contributions or questions? Moving on. Thirdly, long for growth in godliness. See, in verse 9, Paul tells them what he's praying for them. Verse 9, this is my prayer. Remember, the whole thing is, you know, I'm thanking God and praying for you, and eventually he gets round to what he's actually praying. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's praying, I think, for growth in love itself, but in particular, growth in love, that the love has more knowledge and depth of insight. So if you like, there's the love, that is our motivation and our concern to love God and value him and live for him and obey him and to love people. So there's, if you like, there's an increase in the motivation and the desire. But love itself is not enough. There has to be knowledge and depth of insight, growth in understanding of what is right and what is wrong, having insight into situations, so that, verse 10, we can discern what is best. That's an idea we see elsewhere in Paul's writings, like in Romans 12, where he speaks about a change in thinking, renewing our minds, so that we can discern what is best. You see, we know lots of things are right and wrong, don't we? You know, it's right to be kind. It's wrong to lie, or whatever. But it's not always clear what that means, the right thing to do in any one situation is. You know, everyday situations. Walk in from work, kids screaming, wife a bit frazzled, need to prepare a Bible study for home group. What's the right thing to do in that situation? You know, someone struggling with something in home group, and yet you feel some of it's kind of their responsibility and you want to help out, but you don't want them to become dependent on you. What's the right thing to do? Or larger decisions in life. Where to live, what job to do, you know, some of the bigger family decisions. Whether it's day to day or whether it's the bigger stuff, Paul wants these guys to discern what is best so that they'll live for God, so that they'll be pure and blameless. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness. He doesn't think that we will live for God in that way and be filled with righteousness just kind of automatically. Our love needs to be informed love, so that we have the right values and priorities, so that in each decision we can discern, we can decide the right thing to do. Now, when we speak about this kind of stuff in terms of being holy, growing in godliness, when you see a heading like that, long for growth in godliness, I think we can have a couple of quite standard reactions. One is that we think of godliness or holiness as the moral equivalent of being told to eat your vegetables. You know, you ought to do it because it's good for you, but it's not particularly nice. So you read something like being pure, and we think of lots of things, what I'm supposed to do or I'm not supposed to do, that result in a rather insipid, boring and restrictive life. And that is one of the devil's lies to us. Being pure, not indulging in what is evil and wrong, now, this is like being turned from a sewer into a sort of pure mountain stream. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness is moving from producing something kind of rotten to something wholesome and good and right. And sometimes I think we just need to remind ourselves, living a godly life, that's actually a really good thing, rather than a supposedly good thing. You know, I do as much of it as I'm supposed to, rather than longing that I do it more. When we speak about growth in godliness, the other thing I think we can quite often feel is just plain tired and weary. Oh, I've got to make more effort. I know I'd get angry. I know this. I've got to try again. Well, just notice that this is a prayer. Paul doesn't think the Philippians will do this just all by themselves and just by pulling themselves up by their moral bootstraps and trying a bit harder. They need God to be at work. See, the phrase at the end in verse 11 is that they are filled with the fruit of righteousness. That is, they are filled by God. He fills you with it. You don't fill yourself. And we're obviously involved. We are obviously active. We obviously have to give ourselves to it. But it's the fruit that he gives through Jesus, which is why at the end it's all to the glory and praise of God. Because this transformed life is his work in us. And of course the whole section is Paul's thanksgiving and joy at God's work in the Philippians and his prayer for more work in the Philippians. The Philippians are a thing to look at and go, isn't that great? And to thank God for. Not to say, well done, you guys. And so if you know you are weak, and if you feel weary and unable, and if you know you mess up, and you know you need to grow in love and understanding so that you can live for God, then I'd suggest you're in a pretty good position. Because that's the place we pray this prayer and say, please help me. I want to grow this way. But the question is, do we have this priority? Do we pray this prayer? Do we long for growth in this way? Do you pray this for yourself? Pray this for those in your home group. Pray this for Avenue as a whole. Because perhaps the worst reaction we could have to hearing about godliness is to simply think we're content with where we've got to. We've got a prayer evening next Sunday night. I don't know yet, but we might pray this prayer. Be a good thing to pray, wouldn't it? Come and pray because we long for growth together as God's people. Well, last chance for any comments or questions or contributions on that section on growing in godliness. Yes. Yeah, thank you. So being warm and encouraging, and that's what builds us up and keeps us going. And there's clearly a place for sort of firm words and rebuke. We see that in some of Paul's letters. But to a church like the Philippians, it's very positive and encouraging. And I think one thing we need to improve at is how we speak positive and encouraging words to each other. You know, I see God at work in you, and I'm so glad for that. You know, most of us just feel a bit stiff about such comments. Love for each other, care for each other. You know, we feel a bit cool for that. And actually, there's something very vital and real in living out our life together as God's people and encouraging each other. Thank you. Any other questions or contributions? Yeah, thank you. Praying for the fruits of the Spirit, which comes in Galatians 5, which is, in a sense, a very similar prayer to this prayer for growth in godliness. Again, showing our dependence on Him for that. Thank you. Good. Let's stop there, and we'll just reflect and pray together, and we'll sing. So let's just have a moment's quiet. Let's just leave those three up there, Alex. Maybe just look at those three. Which one of those do you want to change in your attitude, your mindset, your thinking, your living? Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father God, thank you for Paul's example. In these verses of what he rejoices in and what he's glad over and how he feels and what he longs for people. And we are very conscious that we can be so distracted, even dazzled by stuff of this world around us. We could rejoice so much more in lots of other parts of life. We could long for so many other different things, you know, in our work or our personal life or whatever. And we pray that in your goodness, in your mercy, we pray you'd help us have these sorts of values, rejoicing in the gospel going forward, loving each other deeply, longing that we and others grow together in living for you, because you're the one at work in us. Please help us absorb these things, we pray. Help us encourage each other in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.